Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity for us to come together, spend time with you, spend time with each other, and spend time in the Word. God, I pray that you would bless us with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Help us to understand what is being said in the Scriptures and how to apply it to our own lives. I pray that you would bring clarity to the questions that we have, and I pray that you would help us to bear better witness, bear better fruit, and be better disciples as a result of this Bible study. I thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do. Thank you for all that you are. I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and the blood that you shed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, this is week 24. We're finishing up the last bit of Acts. Acts chapters 27 and 28. Let's get started.
Sure. Who first? Mine's 27:9.
27:9, okay. Do we have anything before 27:9?
No.
Alrighty. Alright, so the voyage to Rome has begun. I'll start 27:7. When we'd sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, I don't know, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives."
So, are they referring to like fast, like as in fasting, or is this like a sailing terminology?
No. So the fast is most likely in reference to the Day of Atonement.
Yes.
I'm
gonna say that too.
Probably around October.
Yeah.
And so the idea
was why the seas were rough, maybe.
Yeah, so the idea is that winter is coming, and so it's more dangerous. Because the fast has passed, it's more dangerous to sail.
The fast as in?
The fast on the Day of Atonement. So, oh, you know, on the Day of Atonement, you fast for a full day.
Okay. What is it? There's another word, name for it, right?
Yom Kippurim. Oh,
okay. Yeah. Okay, so that's 27:9. Did you have anything else in 27?
In fact, I do.
All right.
That would be
27:25. 27:25. Okay, I wanted to talk about that as well. Okay. 27. I'll start 22:21.
Yeah.
But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'"
I don't even remember what my question was. Maybe the wording that confused me, or I don't know. What did you want to talk about?
So I just wanted to talk about the angel. And so the angelic presence here is encouragement from the Lord for Paul, reminding him that he belongs to God and he serves him. And that doesn't mean that everything is going to go easy. As we see here, it's anything but easy. run into, you know, problem after problem. They can't seem to get out of this storm. But God comes and reminds Paul that he has a plan for him. He is going to Rome and not to, and so Paul here is reminded that that he doesn't need to worry about his life. His life is in the hands of the Lord. And he knows that he still has to go to Rome, so he doesn't have any worries about whether he's going to die. And we're going to see that later. We're going to see that calm demeanor later when he gets bit by the snake. He doesn't need to worry about his death because he knows that God has a plan for him. And he's not at Rome yet. But his concern is the people that he's traveling with. And so the angel says here, the angel tells him, indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And so the implication here is that Paul has been praying that not only his life would be saved, but the people with him would be saved. Because their lives weren't guaranteed. Paul knew that his was. He knew that he would get out of this because God had already told him where he was going and what he was going to be doing.
Right.
But even then, even in his trust in God, he was afraid. And so the purpose for that encouragement was those words: "Do not be afraid."
Was he afraid for himself? He shouldn't be. So what was he afraid?
Understanding here is that. Is that in the strong moments, it's easy to be confident and sure in God's providence. But at the times of distress, it's easy to doubt, even when we have all of the confirmation we could ever need from God.
Okay.
And so just Paul had all of the confirmation he could ever need that he was going to Rome. He's not at Rome yet. He's going to be safe on this boat. And yet it's easy when you're in the middle of a literal storm to doubt whether you're going to make it out of the storm.
Okay.
Whether Paul was going to make it out of the storm. And the word comes here, do not be afraid. And it's that encouragement, that assurance to remain steadfast in trusting in God. It's an example of how we ought to be in our relationships with God, to trust him, you know, in the good times and the storms, you know, literal and non-literal storms.
Yeah.
And it very well could be the case that Paul wasn't afraid for his own life, but was afraid for the lives of the men on the boat. And so that could have been the encouragement that was necessary, is not only are you going to make it, everyone's going to make it.
Okay.
The boat's going to be lost, the goods are going to be lost, but the people will be safe. And so Paul, the implication here is Paul labors in prayer, and his prayer is answered.
But that's not going to happen getting like a direct message from, like, there's got to be some sort of like faith involved, you know?
Well, of course. We have to have faith.
So if God's like telling him, I mean, never mind.
Yeah, I believe he had faith. It's obviously, just the other people, they were.
Yeah, the other people needed.
Yeah, they're not all of the people on the boat were believers.
Like, I guess what I'm trying to ask is, like, what was the point?
Most of them were prisoners.
What was the point of the angel telling him that? Like, if he had enough faith, then it's like, it shouldn't really matter, you know? Like, what was the need for the, like, confirmation, I guess?
Confirmation, encouragement, assurance.
Yeah, okay.
You know? I mean, the thing is that God wants to communicate with us.
Yeah.
We see this throughout scriptures, is that God doesn't hold back. He wants relationship with us. And communication is a vital aspect of relationship. Now, the ways in which God communicates is you know, an infinite amount of ways in which he can communicate.
Yeah.
But, you know, and the thing here is that Paul is human. Paul is us. As great as his faith is in God, he still finds himself in a life-threatening situation, and he cares about the people on the boat. And he isn't sure if they're going to make it.
Yeah.
He might not be sure if he's going to make it. It's hard. It's
probably more about the passengers, but
yeah, probably more about the passengers, and you know, Luke's on the boat, as we see here in you know, he's telling the account, you know, he's giving a first-hand account, so he's on the boat. So some of Paul's friends are on the boat, and so it's a you know, it's a bad situation. They're running out of food. They're have no way of knowing where they are. They can't guide themselves because they're caught in the storm, and they can't see the sun and stars, so they can't navigate at all. You know, like there's a good chance that in those moments they're thinking that they are stuck at sea and they're gonna die out there.
Yeah.
And it's not looking likely that they're gonna make it. And that's a really hard place to be.
I mean, I guess it goes to show you that, like, even though, like, Paul said, you know, he was, I think he said, not in this situation, but I think it was when he was going to, I can't remember where, and he was going to get arrested, and he was like, I'm willing to die for Jesus. Like, even if you're willing, like, when that situation encounters you, it's still scary.
Yes.
Regardless of the faith you have.
Yeah, exactly.
Like when your mortality faces you, then the eyes, even for Paul, who was, you know.
Yeah, there's differing levels of fear. There's a inner fear, a very, you know, that strong, you know, dread, and then there's that surface level fear, the one that arises, you know. Paul and every Christian shouldn't dread death. The concept, the idea of death should not be a fearful one for Christians. Because we know that there's more. We know that there's better after. You know, as Paul says, you know, as to die is to gain.
Yeah.
But in the moment when death is right upon you,
in your face,
It can be a fearful thing, even if you have every reason not to be afraid.
Yeah.
And in that moment, God is reminding Paul that he's with him, that he sees him,
yeah,
that Jesus knows better than anyone what that feels like.
Yeah.
And to just have faith.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah.
Okay. Do we have anything more on 27?
We do not. I don't have anything. I had one for 28. I read it over. I don't have anything for 28.
Okay. Did you guys have anything else on 28? No? Okay, so I wanted to address a couple of stuff. Couple of things. So of course the viper. I'll read from verse 1.
28.
Now when they had escaped, 28:1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And so, just Paul's response here is the really important thing. Paul, you know, he shows his service, his servitude, his servant mindset, where he's the one. Out of all of these people, he is going out. He's collecting the sticks, the bundle of sticks. And as a result, he is the one that gets bit by the snake, and he doesn't question God. He doesn't cry out to God, why would this happen to me? Why is this trial happening to me?
Did it bite him?
Yes.
It latches on to him.
I bit him.
And then he shakes it off into the fire.
Where does it say you bit him?
A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand.
Let me see what mine say. Hang on.
So...
It
just comes
says,
and bites him and latches on.
A poisonous snake driven out by the heat bit him on the hand.
Cheers.
Yeah.
Okay.
And his response is calm and collected. He just keeps going. He's just his concern is serving the people.
So then from that we can gather that his fear on the boat wasn't
for himself.
For himself.
Most likely, probably not for himself. Yeah. Most likely, he was laboring in prayer
for
days on end, praying to God that the people on the boat would be safe. Yeah. And so the understanding here is that, you know, Paul understands that God's not going to save him from the storm and then let him die because a snake bit him.
No.
And so we see Paul as a good example of taking God's past faithfulness as a promise. Something that he can hold on to, that the promise that God will continue to be faithful. That God will continue to guide him and protect him and bless him as he continues to seek to do his will. As he seeks to do his will, yeah.
If he's been faithful to him for this long, I mean, why is he gonna...
Yeah, why is he gonna... Yeah, exactly.
That same goes for us.
Yeah, and then the response of the people, how he responds to that, he doesn't quickly go to defend himself when they're claiming that he's going to be... When he's claiming that he is a criminal... who is, you know, worthy of judgment and justice. He doesn't go and try and defend himself. And you know, and when they claim that he's a god, he doesn't, you know, bask in that praise and glory. The understanding here is that the opinions of man are going to change. You know, they're like the wind.
One minute
they think that he's a criminal deserving of death, and the next they think he's a god, and our response is always to look to Jesus. What does he think of me? And as long as I am pleasing to God and making him proud, well then regardless of what others have to say, whatever their opinion might be of what I'm doing or, you know, what the situations or circumstances are that I find myself in, as long as I'm pleasing to God, it doesn't matter. Okay, and then verses 23 and 24. So when they had this is after he has come to Rome, and he's, you know, doing his ministry, he's speaking to the Jews in Rome. And so 28:23, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And I just really quick wanted to point out that in this scenario is the greatest apostle, arguably, you know, one of the greatest orators, one of the greatest preachers of the gospel,
right,
in a handcrafted situation. And there are still some who don't believe. And you know, there are just going to be some who, no matter what, no matter how perfect the situation might be, no matter how perfect the preaching might be, no matter how perfect the presentation of the gospel might be, no matter how miraculous or you know, extraordinary the you know, signs and wonders are in front of their eyes, no matter how much no matter how perfect the situation might be, there's still always going to be some reason to not believe for some people. And that's the way it is. Some people just will refuse. And it's important to...
Well, the more that they're introduced and they come in counter with these, you know, sort of things, the chances are only going to get greater, you know. I mean, so yeah, some might never...
It's just an important lesson for people who are preaching, or not preaching, but people who are witnessing to unbelievers, that to not get discouraged because you're not... you know, 100% on conversion. You know, no one's ever gonna have 100% conversion rate.
Right.
It's just not gonna happen. Paul didn't, you're not, is basically the understanding here. You know, there's just some who are not gonna believe. And that's not on you.
Yeah. We leave it up to God.
Yeah, you do what you can, you do what God calls you to do. And and whether they believe or not is up to them. That's their choice. That's their response. And then 30 through 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so, the understanding here is that, you know, he is living in a rented house, so he's probably working some to pay for the rent. And he's free here. And so he was...
Oh, that's what I meant by nobody forbidding him?
Yeah, so he was... So he was free here. He got acquitted of the charges, and then most people think that he was acquitted of the charges. He was free for another 5 or so years before he is then arrested, imprisoned, condemned, and executed.
So who gets sent to the island of Patmos?
John.
John, who has the vision. He does the revelation, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What disciple?
He wrote
John. Revelation. I believe he was the one that wrote John. Yeah.
John and Revelation, he wrote that.
I mean, there's like a bunch. There's a couple of Johns, so.
Yeah.
I get the Johns mixed up some. But I believe that there's the John who wrote the Gospel of John is the one who wrote.
Revelation.
But it might be the one who wrote...
John 1 and 2.
John 1, 2, and 3, yeah. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, yeah. And it might all be the same person. I can't remember.
I thought it was Paul.
Anyways.
There's also, I've heard that his eyesight is starting to fail him again from the scales. And that's why people are coming to him.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that might be.
To him.
Yeah.
And so.
Because he couldn't travel anymore.
Right.
Yeah, so he's getting older, and it seems like his eyesight, yeah, was probably worsening, and so yeah.
So they don't.
So he writes a number of the letters from here.
Right.
So the Bible never details like his death.
No, most of the apostles' deaths we know from church history.
Okay.
Yeah.
So what was it? So 2 years there, then 5 years later.
What? Yeah, so around five years later, he was arrested, imprisoned,
so
condemned.
For 7 years, or he went somewhere else for 5 years?
I don't know the exact timelines. We don't know exactly.
What did he get arrested for?
It seems like he hit 2 whole years before he is acquitted, maybe after, I'm not sure.
Okay.
And so, the thing that a lot of people point out is that there is no ending to Acts. So that's what Acts 29 is.
I was gonna
say it now. Is that the book of Acts is a never ending book.
There's no amen at the end.
Yeah.
It's the only book.
There's no amen at the end of Acts. It is, you know, it is a letter that's being written.
It's supposed to be still going, a lot of people say.
Yeah, and so the understanding here is that Acts is this book that incorporates all of us.
Right.
Everyone. You know, that the book of Acts is still going on. Acts 29 is what, you know, because Acts 28 is the last book of Acts, and so, you know, we're in Acts 29.
That's why somebody has, was it that guy? His ministry is Acts 20?
Acts 29 or something like that, yeah.
So, I got a question.
Mm-hmm.
So, in this book, it details all, like, the close encounters for when he was almost about to die. I just find it weird that they don't, like, talking about like when he actually dies, you know. I feel like that would be
yeah,
powerful
so
account.
So
know?
some people think that this one of the reasons why this was accumulated was as evidence for Paul when he went to Caesar. So there's a possibility that this was written before Paul. This was written and put together for Paul going to, you know, witness to Caesar.
Yeah.
Possibly. We're not 100% sure. Because in the beginning of Acts, it is addressed to a certain person as like a Theophilus,
mm-hmm.
The former account I made. So, you know, the book of Luke and then Acts are compiled as, you know, for someone, written to someone. We're not 100% sure the exact reason. Some have speculated that it was for Paul when he was going to go to Caesar. And so that's why it doesn't include Paul's death. He hadn't died yet. But it was compiled before Paul had died, so that's, you know, that's why it didn't include Paul's death, because he wasn't dead.
That would make sense, yeah.
So that was the thing, is that Acts isn't done. You know, we're still trusting in Jesus. We're still, you know, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. And,
yeah, the ministry of the Spirit is still going.
Yeah. And so.
So you think that for sure that it was done on purpose?
Well,
that's interesting. This is interesting.
Yeah, it is.
It could have been.
Yeah, we don't know if it was done on purpose. I don't
feel like if every you're saying every single book in the Bible ends with amen except for this one.
That's what I'm pretty sure.
Possibly, I don't know. That's what Dad said.
That's
so.
What I was told. But
okay. Because if that's the case, then.
Well, it may just have been, you know, hard to believe that it may have just have been Luke's writing style. Maybe Luke didn't conclude with amen, possibly. I don't know if the book of Luke concluded with amen or not.
Like you say, if it was done as a testimony to take to Caesar before his death, then that may have been why it wasn't ended.
Yeah, so Luke ended with amen. So, there's probably a reason it didn't end with amen, probably. Yeah. And then I wanted to point out that this is the book of Acts is the fulfillment of the illustration that Jesus gives in Matthew 22 of the wedding feast, where God prepares a feast for Israel. And invite them to come. They do not. And so that's Jesus' ministry. And then he sends out a second invitation to them after everything's been done. And this is the beginning of the book of Acts, where he sends out the second invitation where the Holy Spirit has fallen and they still don't come. And then he sends the invitation out to everyone. And so this is the fulfillment of that in the book of Acts, where we see the second rejection of Israel and then the spreading of the gospel to the Gentiles. So, yeah. That was it. That was all I had for Acts.
But eventually it would have... Because, well, if the Israelites would have received it how they were supposed to, then they couldn't have helped themselves but to share it with the Gentiles, right? Okay.
Yeah. I mean, the understanding is that the Israel was always going to reject Jesus and then the apostles. So... So yeah, I'll end this with a prayer then.
Good.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to read the Word and to spend time discussing it together. I pray that you would help us to apply what we've spoken about and what we've learned into our own lives. Help us to be better. Disciples, help us to learn from the examples that we see from Paul and the other apostles, and the lessons that we learn from these situations that they've already been through, that we might be guided in how we ought to respond to situations we find ourselves in today. I thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you will do. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and the blood that you shed. I pray that you would keep us safe this week. I pray that you would keep us focused on you. Help us to be ever increasingly more aware of your presence and continually seeking what your will is, that we might be vessels for the accomplishment of your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We're going to be starting Romans next week. We'll be doing Romans 1, 2, and 3. And all right. That's it.